I am delighted to be able to share with you again this morning as we all take our turns as elders on the Characters of Christmas, the series that we're doing. Now, I have to say, I was quite excited when I got John the Baptist. It's been interesting to hear the different perspectives that the different elders have brought, and I just want to voice my appreciation, but I had an inside track when I got to help pick who got what. And so when Pastor David suggests, hey, do you want John the Baptist? I said, yeah, I like that idea. You know, John the Baptist is not the average Christmas character that you may think of. When you think of Christmas, who do you think? Where do you think? Joseph, Mary, who else? Hopefully Jesus. What else? Gabriel, the angels, yeah. Shepherds, wise men. Anybody think of John the Baptist? It didn't come quickly to my mind either, but I want to show you his important role this morning. But before we do, would you just bow your heads with me as we open God's word? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your son that you sent him for us. We thank you for this whole story as we take time and several weeks to look at different parts, different pieces in play here, Lord, all encompassed in your master plan. We thank you that you are God in every sense of the word. And even here this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds as to what you would teach us through the life of John the Baptist. And so we thank you again as we gather and we await to hear from you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, as I said, I was quite excited that I had John the Baptist. You see, he was not the normal Christmas character. In fact, John is not really normal in any sense of the word. And maybe I can relate a bit to that, and that's how I liked having him. You see, at even a very young age, John was given an amazing task. He was to be a messenger of the Lord, prophesied hundreds of years before he was even born. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we see this verse. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That's John. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." That's Jesus. "In whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." You see, John had this amazing role of God's messenger that God had given him long before he was born. And John didn't waste any time doing it either. Even while he's still in his mother's womb, he is pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming. And Pastor David read this a few weeks ago when he was looking at Zacharias and Mary, but I want to just turn back to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Short little story here. It says, "Now Mary in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" It's as if John is saying inside his mother's womb, "He's here. He's here. Look, he's kicking at his mom to pay attention." Now, many may think this is coincidence. And as you know, I myself had not have any babies. Men can't have babies, despite what some think. But I watched and even felt my wife take an internal beating from time to time from our children, especially Emma. I don't know why. She was the kicky one, I think. But some were more lively than others, and maybe this was just that. Or was this the fulfillment of what the angel had told John's father, Zacharias, about his son? In Luke 1:15b, it says, "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Isn't that cool? It reminded me of another prophet, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Behold, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." You see, God has this plan. And as we look at those different characters, we start to see all the different pieces that God is moving around. He's orchestrating this plan. We start to get a glimpse of the whole amazing picture of what God is doing. And John plays this role as a prophet, a messenger from God. He has a special job that God has worked out. Everything in order for John to accomplish this. You know, starting with his family. Now, I won't go into too much details. It's a little bit of review from a few weeks ago when Pastor David spoke, but it's important to note John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. John was of priestly descent. His mother, Elizabeth, was of the daughters of Aaron. Well, his father, Zacharias, was a priest of the course of Abijah and did service in the temple at Jerusalem. It is said of them that they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Blameless, we see in Luke 1, verse 6. These were God-honoring, God-fearing people. They desired to obey him. Now, of course, they were childless. We read in that story. They had not been able to have kids. And of course, this must have been difficult on them, especially Elizabeth as a mom who desired to be able to bring offspring and care for little ones. But God grants them this little baby. In their old age, I'm sure they have seen this as a miracle in their eyes. If they were well past the years, they'd probably given up hope. But he answers what have been likely years and years of prayers. And you can imagine is the care and attention that they must have given this little baby. And often we can see with only children, there's so much attention. You know, I was one of four boys, and by the time the fourth one came around, I think my parents ignored him, right? No, of course not. Don't worry, Nathan, if you're listening. But to have their only child and to be given up even on that thought, God grants you this precious gift. And on top of that, God has a special calling on his life, and he gives it to Zacharias through the angel while he's in the temple. We read this in Luke 1, 15 to 17. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Of course, if you remember as the story continues, Zacharias, he lacks in his faith a little bit. He doubts and he remains mute. He can't speak till John is born. But once he is born, Zacharias' mouth was opened. I want you to listen to the prophecy of the Holy Spirit gave him to speak about his only son. In Luke 1, 76 to 77, it says, And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. From his very lips, he spoke what God's plan was for his son, even as a tiny little newborn baby. Now let's stop and take a minute here. We got to recap. Put yourself in these parents' shoes. You are godly parents, desiring to follow him, to be obedient. You've been desiring a child for years, and God grants you this gift. It says, "I've given you this special little one. But I've put a special calling on his life. I am giving you this child to raise." Do you think that Zacharias and Elizabeth would have been teaching John in this path? Yeah. I think this would have become their mission as well. Probably doing everything they can to make sure that John grows up well. But let's look at these for a minute. I believe it had a strong influence on John's perspective and his character in his life, the things that Zacharias had spoke of him. First, John was called a prophet of the highest. John knew who his authority was. He knew who he served, and it wasn't himself. There's never a question who ruled John's life. John's life was one that was not marked by fear of others. His life was God's in every sense of the word. Everybody needed to hear the message that John was supposed to give, whether common people whether tax collectors, whether Pharisees, government rulers, it didn't matter. He was the messenger of the highest, and he was sure and confident of this fact. And this gave John a boldness that not many people are able to speak with. Without hesitation, without concern, or if someone disliked him, if they would reject his message. John said it as it was, didn't matter who he was talking to. He called the sin out. And as you may know, this eventually led to his imprisonment and his death years later. But John knew that he was a servant of the highest. Second, John knew his purpose. He was going before the way of the Lord. He was there to prepare it. John knew the Lord was coming soon, and there was no doubt in his mind he had to get the people ready. This brought an extreme fervor to his life, to his preaching. There's a passion and a deep need for preparedness for their lives, and he was going to let them know. He needed to deliver this message to the people, his life's purpose. Nothing could stop him from doing it. And lastly, he had to give them knowledge of salvation to the people. The people needed to know that Christ was coming, and he would make salvation from sin possible. They also needed to know that they needed salvation. They needed to know their current state, and that came loud and clear in John's message. And we'll get further into that in just a second. Luke chapter 1 ends with this verse, verse 80. It says, "So the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the desert till the days of his manifestation to Israel." So we can see so clearly his parents' involvement in this. I believe God used these parents as part of John's training and his purpose that he had for his life. And just as a side note, as I was reminded in this, and I encourage you to think about this too. You know, it's highly unlikely that an angel from God will be sent to you to tell you your child's purpose in life. It's probably not going to happen. But as I think of my own children, I sure want to be part of that. I sure want to be part of encouraging them to strive after what God has called them to do. I want to be helping train them up in that. And I know I need to pray about this more. And I thought, you know what, I think we as parents may fall short in this path. So I would encourage you in that pursuit. But John became strong. He became strong in the spirit, and he went and lived in the desert until the time for him to start his ministry. Do you ever wonder exactly what John was doing out there? We're left with really a blank card. You know, it stops there and it goes into his ministry. We don't know. But what we can see and know about God is that he doesn't waste time. He uses it. And so I think it's highly plausible that John was under training during this time. That God was using this time to grow him up, to strengthen him in these things that the Lord had already placed on his life, to make his convictions sure, to make his faith strong. So when his time came, he was ready. For the remainder of our time today, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start by reading just the first few verses there. There's some parallel passages found in Mark chapter 1 and Luke 3, but we're going to mainly focus on Matthew today. This passage gives a little snapshot into the ministry and message as well, purpose for John's life. We won't be able to cover quite all of it, but Matthew chapter 3, 1-12, I'm just going to read it for you. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I want to start with just verse 4 here to help paint a little bit of a picture of what this would have looked like. Now, John's choice of clothing may have not been as abnormal as it seems to us today, but still something expected of definitely the Old Testament prophet. Now, you know, camel hair was no fine linen that many of those living who are wealthier within the city have been, but may have been a little bit more common for desert people. Now, his choice of food is probably much to be desired, but again, something poor people who are scavenging around for locusts and honey, this is something that they would have been able to gather. They probably didn't have any money to buy things with or much to trade with, so it's what they could find. And this is what we read as John's food. But you can imagine the picture of this guy, and I'm sure you've seen pictures of the camel hair, and his hair is always depicted as just wild man crazy hair, which we don't know, actually. Maybe matted his hair down a little bit. But he's still quite a sight of a guy who, you know, probably these people coming to see him, they could imagine the Old Testament prophets looking like from hundreds of years prior to this time. He's coming and he's preaching with this message back in verse 2. It says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was at the core of John's message, calling people to repentance. But what is repentance? What was John telling the people to do? I think today there's a serious misunderstanding of what true repentance is and its importance in the gospel message. Too many people think repentance is saying sorry to God or feeling bad for what you've done. God, you know, I'm sorry I stole the cookie. I feel bad for it. Okay, we're all good. I've repented. When in fact, repentance is far more of an action word than it is a feeling. It comes from the Greek word metanoe, which means to think differently afterwards, to reconsider, to change course or to turn. It's a change of mind that is most certainly followed by a change of action. But the sorrow we feel, this has a purpose. It is important. Look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 to 11. It says this, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." That word sorrow is a sadness or a grief that we feel. But we have to understand there are two kinds of sorrow in that verse, a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. Now that worldly sorrow is a grief over being caught, a grief over the consequences, the pain we feel. I didn't get away with it. That leads to destruction. Why? Because you continue to walk in that. Continue to go back to your sin, but next time you're going to do a better job of getting away with it. I'll be smarter. It's unfortunate, but our justice system is filled with this kind of sorrow. And many who get out after correction are back in right in because they continue to walk in that pattern. But godly sorrow, on the other hand, is a different story. It's a sorrowful over the sin that has been committed against God. A God of infinite holiness, justice, truth, goodness, grace, and mercy. From godly sorrow comes a hatred for that sin, not a continued lust after it. The sadness that godly sorrow produces, repentance, which is a turning away from that sin. It's a turning from the sin and redirecting it to God in our minds. We're no longer seeking after our own lusts, seeking God and his righteousness, which leads to salvation. Godly sorrow understands that it is my sin that breaks the heart of God. So this is what John was calling the people to do, to repent, to turn from their sin, turn to God, for his kingdom is coming soon. Then in verse 3, you have this prophecy of Isaiah about John. It says this, for this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, how many of you were out driving Tuesday night? And yeah, did it take you a little bit longer to get home? I got a call from my older brother about 7 o'clock at night. And he needed somebody to vent to. As you can understand, there was many people who needed someone to vent to. He'd been in traffic. He saw it coming, so he left a little bit early from work. I think it was about 3:30, 4 o'clock. But he's been there 3-plus hours, and he's calling me just, okay, I'll listen to you. I got time. I was already home. So he calls me, and he's irritated, and all these people doing stupid things in stupid weather and on and on. You can imagine how it goes. My poor brother had only got started. He didn't get home till 3 a.m. Yeah, he thought it was bad at 7. Oh. The point of this story is, though, it makes a difference what kind of road you're traveling on. You know, back in Judea, they probably didn't have issues with the snow and the massive traffic like we do now. They had issues with the unevenness, the bumpiness of the roads. They just got neglected, and you couldn't just call a paving crew to come and fix the potholes. And if you got notice that the king was coming to your city, what would you do? You'd put a call out to the whole city. Come, we need to prepare the way. The king is coming. We've got to smooth it out. We've got to get rid of those humps and bumps. We've got to straighten it as much as possible. Make it easy and gentle ride. For the king is coming. You'd assess and you'd remove all obstacles that would be in the way. You see, this is what John's doing to the road, to people's hearts. He's preparing the way for the Lord. He's getting them to get ready for the message of salvation. You see, John knew the king was coming, and he didn't want anything to be in the way for the king to do the work that he wanted to in these people's lives. He was prepping them for it. So he was inviting them to get rid of those roadblocks, remove those bumps. But practically, what does this look like? Well, the people, they knew how to build roads, but they didn't fully know what John was talking about. In the Luke passage there in verse 10 to 14, they ask him, what are we supposed to do? So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to them, teachers, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. You see what John is doing here? He wastes no time. He gets right to the root of the problems. There are things that are ruling in these people's hearts that are in God's way. He says, you've got to get rid of that. Whether it's the greed and selfishness over possessions that you love, or the love of money, willing to obtain it no matter what the cost, or you're power hungry and you feel the need to abuse the authority you've been given. John's saying, you've got to stop it. Prepare your heart for the Lord. These were the very real actions of repentance, to deal with the sin within the lives and then the actions to follow through. The question for you and I is, are our hearts ready for the Lord? Have we prepared the way through repentance? What things are in God's way of doing the work that he wants to within our hearts? And by the way, repentance isn't just a one-time thing. It's ongoing. Don't fall into the misconception that we do this the first time we turn to God. No, as believers, we should constantly be checking that road, getting it ready for the Lord to come to do his work. We need to examine our lives daily to deal with that sin that is in our hearts. If we want God to be constantly refining us and sanctifying us, we need to be confessing and repenting, preparing for him to do that work, inviting that godly conviction within our hearts. David says in Psalm 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Are we doing this? Do we take the time to stop and ask the Lord to help us to see our faults? Let me ask, how many of you took 10 minutes this morning to get ready for church? Did you put your clothes on? You picked out your outfit? You brushed your teeth, hopefully. Looked in the mirror, brushed your hair a little bit. How many of us spent 10 minutes preparing our hearts to come worship the Almighty God, to hear from his word, to speak into our lives? I can't tell you how many times I've been guilty of this. To rush through our weeks, to come to Sunday morning, to jam the kids in the car. Hopefully they have shoes on, right? We kind of come here, we sit in our seats. Okay, good. We made it to church. We may look all right, but our hearts are in shambles. There's roadblocks all over the place, and we blame the music. Wasn't a good song selection this morning. Or the pastor's message, it didn't really speak to me. I wasn't feeling it. And I'm not trying to make an excuse for pastors as one. We need to do our best to communicate God's word well. We work hard at it. There's no shortcut to that. But there's a big difference when we come ready, seeking, asking God through his word what he wants to reveal to reprove us, versus just showing up with a million different things on our minds, hopefully getting something out of the service. We need to make those paths straight and prepare our hearts, whether it's for Sunday, whether it's for Bible study, whether it's for a morning devotion time, constantly be asking the Lord to do his work. But this isn't a very popular message. John's message wasn't always received well back then, and it's not today. A few days ago, I saw a young lady was wearing a very obvious shirt. It was solid color. It's blue or purple. I don't pay attention to colors that much. Ask my wife. But on it, in giant white letters, it read, R-E-P-E-N-T, repent. And I thought, wow, that shirt's going to create a little stir in our culture today. Could you imagine walking downtown with that, the comments you might hear? People don't like being told they're wrong. People don't like being told that they may be going the wrong way. Our pride can be so strong in our wills and preventing us from even admitting that we could make a mistake. And John battled the Pharisees with this. They were so sure of their righteousness, of following after the law, of being the children of Abraham, that they couldn't humble themselves to receive John's message. Now, calling them a brood of vipers probably didn't help soften their hearts towards this. But that's John. He calls it as he sees it. But this is the vast majority of people we live around. They think they're good people. Their pride has blinded them from the truth. They have nothing to repent from. So if you say, repent, it's offensive to them. They don't like being told that they're wrong. None of us really do. And so many Christians today, I think, they think we have to reach the unsaved by telling them God loves them, which is true. But we can't say anything about the sin. We might offend them. We'll just pretend it's not there. But think for a second, how are we supposed to share the gospel message without talking about sin? A few weeks ago in Journey, and I still, even after many years, get to lead that Journey group, the high school, we were talking about some of the fears we have in sharing the gospel. You know, what if they beat me up? Probably not going to happen here, but may soon. What if they reject the message? Not something we have to worry about. What if I freeze up and I don't know what to say? And so I shared with them a way in which I remember, and there's lots of different ways to share the gospel. I'm not saying this is the right way, but they seem to be able to remember it. So you have to answer five W's, Okay, so if you, see if you can follow along, because they couldn't the first time I said it. You have to answer who, what, what. Okay? Who, what, what. Who is God? Who are we? What do we deserve? What did he do? And then what must I do to be saved? Now, if you think about our almighty God who is perfect and holy and just and sinless, who are we? We are his creation, but we are sinful. We are sinners. What do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. But here comes the good news of the gospel. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what do? To be saved, we need to repent, confess, as Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But if we take sin out of it, we are no longer God's sinful creation. Well, we don't deserve anything. Why then did Christ die? And what then do we need to be saved from? How can we share the gospel without mentioning sin? You can't. There is no gospel. There is no good news with no sin. Christ didn't need to die if we aren't sinful. So let me urge you, when you are telling others about God, please don't leave out the reality of sin in our lives. No matter how you think the person is going to react, we have to call them to repentance, but do it with love. When we come to a person and say, yes, God loves you, but your sin is keeping you from him. And in fact, it's actually destroying you. And God calls each one of us to turn from the things that destroy us and to seek after a loving God. That was John's message, and it still needs to be shared today. Lastly, as I look at John's life, I cannot help but admire his humility. In every aspect of his life, we see his desire to draw people in, to call them in, so he can glorify God. His whole life's work was, there is one coming after me who is greater than I. And as he said to his disciples, when they were so concerned that, you know, John, we're losing followers to this Jesus. No, they had it wrong. He must increase and I must decrease. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a committed servant of the Lord? As we go from here today, just some reflection questions I have there in your bulletin. After studying John's life and thinking about my own, and I encourage you to maybe think through these throughout the week. Do I know my calling from the Lord? John knew his at an early age, and he worked tirelessly to live it out. Is my heart ready, prepared for the Lord? Have we even thought about this? Are there things we need to remove? What in my life do I need to repent of? What is pulling me away from God that I need to turn from so I can seek after him fully? And am I sharing God's message of repentance as well as his love? We have to make sure that we share the whole gospel, the true gospel. The good news is Jesus Christ. People need to hear it. And is my life marked by humility, seeking God's glory? John, he is such a great example of this, of a life that was committed to glorifying God. A lesson, I think, for each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this example we can see in the life of John. How you chose him, Lord, to prepare the way before you. Lord, we know that you are the giver of salvation, and only you can take away sin. But Lord, we are called. We are called to repentance. You pay for that sin, Lord, but we ask that you would help us prepare for the working that you want to do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for John's obedience. You placed this upon his life, Lord, and he worked at it hard. May this be an example to us today. to commit our lives to doing what you have called us to, as you still, Lord, are sovereign. You are still orchestrating your plan in this world today. And so we thank you again for sending your Son. I pray this in your name. Amen.